Open up first to Matthew chapter 4. This is when Jesus has been led into the wilderness after he was baptized by John. And Satan came to tempt him. And in verse 3 says, "The tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered," Jesus answered, "and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well then, in verses 5 and 6, Satan takes him to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, and says, you know, cast yourself down, the angels, you know, they'll bear you up, and you won't dash your foot against a stone. Well, verse 7, Jesus says, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, in verse 8, the devil takes him to a mountain and says, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms, and, you know, just worship me. And in verse 10, Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, here's what the Lord was speaking to me about. How that every one of you here in this room, you're in a state of transition as far as what God is doing in your life. And if you don't get clear direction during this time of transition, you're going to end up making a wrong turn. Now, it's not just you. I mean, this would apply to anybody who reaches this place of transition in their walk with God. And He's wanting to do a lot of things. You know, just here in this area where we are, there are a lot of churches. I don't know exactly how many, but there are a lot of churches. Well, God wants to do the same thing in every church. Meaning, you know, He wants to move with His power and His glory. He wants the people to understand His Word. He wants the people to know what their callings are. He wants to do this. And quite frankly, God's not too concerned about the name on the sign. The name could say Baptist. It could say Methodist. It could say United. To Him, it's kind of irrelevant what it says on the sign. He's concerned about what happens behind the doors once you walk in. And He would take a Baptist church or a Church of Christ or any of them, or a church that's not a part of a denomination. It really doesn't matter. He would take any of them and move mightily in their midst. The problem is, and you guys know this because you've been around, most churches, flat out, they either don't let Him or they don't know how to let Him. And I know that there are churches that are part of denominations where the pastors would really like to go further and deeper into God and to experience God's power in a very unique way. But because of the pressures within the structure of the denomination, they don't do it. They're afraid that they're going to lose everything. Not just their job, but maybe the church has a parsonage, a house where they live. Well, they've lost their house. Maybe the church provides them a vehicle. They've lost their vehicle. I mean, they literally could lose everything and be out on the streets. And so because of that, they don't pursue God. They don't go deeper with God. And really what it comes down to is that they're not trusting God as much as what they really should. They've been taught to trust the denomination. And that can be a hard thing for them to break out of. And I understand that. And so my sympathies go toward them. However, that still doesn't change the fact that God wants to move in those churches. So here you have God, and He's trying to find a church that He can move through. He's trying to find some place where He can really demonstrate Himself. And he looks around and he says, you know what, I just can't find it. You know, this church over here does an okay job. They get to a certain point, but then they stop. And, really, for the most part, churches follow leadership. A lot of these pastors that are out there that are pastoring decent-sized churches, which have the ability to pay them decent salaries, maybe not six figures, but they're paid pretty good, a lot of those pastors, if they would truly obey God, God would lead them to start a church. And there's a whole bunch of people that would leave the church that is stuck at a certain level and go with the pastor to follow God. Because that's what they want. They want to follow God. But, you know, if people don't do that, if pastors don't do this, and so, I mean, it's not going to happen. Then there are a lot of people, and this is something really that is very dominant in the body of Christ. It's a mindset that's drilled into us that we have to be in a church building. Whether that is a building that has been built by, you know, the XYZ church and, you know, the brick and the steeple and all this, or whether it is a part of a shopping center that the church is leasing, but, you know, this former grocery store is now, you know, this is our church, and they fix it up to look like a church, whatever. You know, the mindset is we have to be there. And it has to be structured and organized in a certain way, because that's just the way it's supposed to be. That's just how churches are. Well, there is structure and order revealed in Scripture. Now, we understand that. But what I'm talking about is we have developed this concept that if we're not a part of this thing over here that appears to be what we think a church should be, if we're not a part of that, then we're, you know, castaways on some sort of spiritual Gilligan's Island, you know, eating coconuts all day long, just trying to figure out what to do, thanking God we have a professor that can take a radio and do anything with it. But you understand the concept here? Well, think back to what happened with the Jews relative to Jesus. Remember Jesus? You know, he's crucified and he dies, but he tells them, tarry in Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem. And out of all the people that saw him after he was raised from the dead, he had about 120 in that upper room. Now, that upper room, many people don't seem to fully understand or think about what that upper room was. That upper room was the upstairs to a house. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a synagogue. It wasn't a temple. It wasn't a tabernacle. It was an upstairs, and it was a fairly decent-sized upstairs because you had about 120 people in there. So it would have been pretty decent-sized and you know, bigger than... I mean, if we took all the walls out of where we are here and had just one big open space... You know, still 120 people, no matter how big that is, 120 people would be, you know, pretty well packed in here. So we can imagine this was a decent-sized home, and they were in this upstairs. This went completely against, basically, what they had been taught. Because they had been taught by the religious leaders faithfulness to the structure of your local temple, or local synagogue, or, you know, whatever they would refer to it as. So now here they are, all they know is Jesus has raised from the dead, and this guy is the key. Jesus, he's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. So here we are, we're in this upper room because he said to be here, but now think with me. In their minds, they are now in a place of transition. All they've ever known is how to be a Jew. That's it. All they've known is the formal structure of the Jewish order. That's it. And they have no idea what's coming because Jesus is gone. Now, he said, you know, Holy Ghost, Comforter, he's going to come, be in you, and so forth. But they didn't know for sure what all that meant. Because he didn't say, when you get to the upper room and you've tarried long enough, there's going to be a rushing mighty wind. There will be cloven tongues like as of fire. You're going to begin speaking in tongues. You know what I mean? He didn't say that. He just said, tarry until he shows up. So they're tarrying. Now, if all you've ever known is a specific religious system, and you know that right now you are bucking that system, wouldn't there be something in your mind that would say, you're blowing it. You're making a mistake. You're missing God. And all of your friends who have been a part of that religious system, wouldn't they maybe say, what are you doing? You really think this Jesus guy was the Messiah? You really think that he's the one you need to follow? And you guys are in this upper room. What are you doing up there? We've got a synagogue right over. I mean, it's Jerusalem, for crying out loud. You want a place to worship? It's over here. What makes you think you can find God in somebody's upstairs? You with me? But they were so convinced that God was going to do something that they became their own mutual support system. And they encouraged each other. Now, we know that during the time that they were there, they would have gone out maybe to use the bathroom, you know, to go get some food or, you know, whatever, bring it back and so forth. So they weren't in that upper room 24/7, but they were in the upper room. They were meeting together. Well, then that day came. Rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like a fire. They start speaking in tongues. And all these people begin gathering around. And then, you know, there's a bunch of drunks. And, well, you know, what is this? How can we understand them? Well, then Peter stands up and says, fellas, let me have your attention. Let me explain to you what's going on. No, they're not drunk. Even though it looks like they are drunk. Even though they're laughing and acting giddy and these tongues are coming out and all this stuff's happening. But they're not drunk. He said, this is the fulfillment of what Joel wrote. And which is interesting because if you go back and read Joel's prophecy, he says nothing about rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, speaking in tongues and so on and so forth. But Peter recognized, okay, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It has come. And so he begins sharing with the people, and then these people, you know, this crowd had to have been massive because by the end of the day, thousands of people had accepted Jesus by the end of the day. So now, here's Peter, and he says, here's what you need to do. You know, repent and receive Jesus as Savior and so forth. And all said, okay, we repent, we receive Jesus. Now all of a sudden, their lives have been turned upside down. Because they have entered into a place of transition. They can't keep going to the synagogue to live in that system and be fully used of God. It's absolutely impossible. And besides that, Jesus fulfilled the law. So, I mean, you can imagine their whole lives they've been taught, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. And then all of a sudden, I mean, it really, you know, almost in the blink of an eye. You say, well, what do you mean a blink of an eye? He hangs on the cross and he says, it is finished. And dies. I mean, just like that. It's over. We've entered into a whole new dimension of God and we have no clue. I know Jesus taught us, but it's like, he's not here anymore. He said, well, the Holy Spirit, he's going to help you and so forth. And they had to be willing to accept that God was going to do something in them and through them to take them into the next phase of his will for their lives. And so, here they are. They're trying to figure all this out and they don't want to miss God. They want to be right where God wants them to be. Well, they start seeking God. And then Jesus had already named this bunch over here to be apostles. Then you had guys like Stephen show up. And he preaches. And the power of God is demonstrated. And you had others, you know, Barnabas. And then you had, you know, Paul and Timothy and Titus. And, you know, all these others, you know, Aquila and Priscilla. And you know, people, I mean, the change is happening. But what they're doing, it doesn't at all resemble what they had always known. It was completely different. Now, every one of you here are in a place of transition. And the key is figuring out, well, what do you do next? I mean, are we going to have like cloven tongues like as a fire? Well, I'm not going to say God couldn't do something like that again, but it's not going to be to send the Holy Ghost a second time because he's already here. So if we do have a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like a fire, it's just going to be for another purpose. So, yeah, I'll give God the credit to say he could do something like that again. But, okay, well, what's going to happen to me? What do we do? Where do we go from here? Because, quite frankly, our entire religious system has been turned upside down. Everything that we've ever known, everything in which we had security, everything wherein we felt safe, we've now realized it's not happening. It's not what we thought it was. You know, Peter and James and all the rest of them, they came to the conclusion to figure out the law is not what we thought it was. We thought the law got us to heaven. But instead, it turns out the law pointed us to Jesus. Jesus gets us to heaven. So if we keep living by the law, we're not going to make it to heaven. In fact, Jesus even talked about that. When he was confronting the religious leaders, he said, you know, you need to search the scriptures because you think the scriptures are your salvation. I'm paraphrasing here. He says, but the scriptures are pointing to me. The law and the prophets are pointing to me. And I'm the one that's the source of your salvation. Well, now Peter and the rest of them, they figure out, my goodness, yeah. Everything we believed in. All the ways that the Pharisees and the priests and everybody taught us about, you know, do this and God's going to bless you and do this. Now we realize there's been a great shift because our blessings are not dependent upon the law. Our blessings are dependent upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. And how difficult this was. And for a long time, I would read through the New Testament. And I would see, well, Paul, for example. Let's just use Paul. He would preach Jesus. Jews would get mad and put him in prison. Now think with me for a moment. Paul is the guy who said, we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. He's the one that talked about the law is fulfilled in Christ. The righteousness of the law in us is fulfilled through Christ. I mean, on and on. Paul knew he was no longer bound by the law. In fact, Paul's the guy that wrote, in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male or female. And yet, he allowed himself to be arrested by the Jews. Why did he do? He was a Roman citizen. He allowed himself to be arrested by the Jews. Think about this. He didn't have to. He knew who he was in Christ. But he talks about being all things to all people. He knew that if he were to stand up and say, I am no longer a Jew, I am no longer bound, but I am no longer, that they would have rejected him and the message of Christ. He endured the beatings and the persecution to gain their ear. And it wasn't that God said, Paul, I want you beaten. It was the price he had to pay. And he received miracle healing after miracle healing to continue on with his ministry. But Paul himself, there on that Damascus Road, was in a place of transition. Because he went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. What an amazing thing. He went from denying Christ to preaching Christ. He went from a zeal for the law to a zeal for Christ. He had to go through a massive shift in everything that he believed. And so, Paul had to go through this transition. What's next? What's coming up next in my life? Well, for all of us, what's coming up next? Where do we go from here? Here's what can happen. Let me just use an example. Those folks in the upper room, they were really only up there for about 10 days. If you study the timeline from the time that Jesus ascended to the time that rushing mighty wind, they were only up there for about 10 days. But in those 10 days, they had tremendous fellowship with each other, and then they had that incredible experience with the Holy Ghost. They could have become complacent in the upper room. Well, the upper room is a place of God. That's where we have to go and all. I mean, that could have been their focus. Well, thank God. Now, I'm sure they did go back to the upper room to meet, to pray, and what. I mean, I don't doubt that. But what I'm saying is, the upper room did not become a religious tradition. See what I mean? It was a place, but it was not the tradition. And as time went on, you know, they moved and they went out into the world and preaching the gospel and so forth. Well, for us today, if, and really, you know, sharing, speaking to those of you that are here, if you don't find out what comes next, then your upper room can become your tradition. In other words, what you're doing right now can become your religious norm. And it's not that meeting in a home is a wrong thing. I'm not trying to imply that at all. But you can become comfortable in that kind of an atmosphere. And if you become comfortable in that kind of an atmosphere, you will begin to miss God. And it's not that you don't love God, not that you're not seeking God, not that you're not experiencing God's presence and so forth, but you can begin to miss God from the perspective of what He's wanting to do. In other words, this is a beginning. It is not the goal. It is a beginning on the process, in the process of reaching the goal, if you will. The upper room was a beginning. It wasn't the goal. It was a start. Now, we opened up here in Matthew, and Satan is tempting Jesus, but you'll notice every time when Jesus was replying to Satan, He said, "It is written." Well, this morning the Lord, He really brought up Matthew chapter 4, and then, you know, to start with, "It is written," and then the other places Jesus says the same thing, "It is written." And it's like God asked me the question, "What is written?" Jesus says, "It is written." And God said, "What is written?" Now, He knew that I knew the answer. He was just trying to make a point. And the answer is, well, God's Word. Okay? Well, what is God's Word? God's Word is a revelation of His will, of His desire. And Jesus said, "It is written." What He could have said is, "It is the will of God. It is the will of the Father, such and such, thus and thus. It is written." Had it not been written, He would not have known. But He said, "It is written." In fact, when you begin to read the things that, like Paul wrote, you know, he makes reference. In the law, it is written. Or in the law and the prophets, it is said. You know what I'm saying? So he's doing the same thing. They had Jesus, Paul, Peter, you know, the rest of them, they had something to work with that God had said, but it had been put in writing so that later on they had the ability to refer to it and say, "It is written." Now, what God was speaking to me about is, "It is written." Now let's bring that home here. Bring it forward to our time. My question, and really it's not so much my question, this is God's question to you. What is written? What is written? You say, well, the Bible is written. Yeah, okay, well, what is the Bible? It's a written revelation of the will of God. God's question is, what is written? Well, God, I don't understand. What do you mean? What is written for you? What do you have written? He said, what are you talking about? You hold in your hand my general will for the body of Christ. But what is my will for you? What is written? I want you to look in Habakkuk. That's back there in the Old Testament. One of those little bitty books. Sometimes the pages stick together. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and in Habakkuk, he's talking to the Lord. And here's what the Lord says to him. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay, now, all of you in here came to the place of realizing that the religious system wherein you lived just wasn't cutting it. This is not what I'm... And not only that, you also know that a lot of the people still in that religious system shouldn't be there. You know they're not supposed to be there. Truth is, none of them are supposed to be there, because if God is not the one who has ordained that system, then nobody should be in it. Well, the eyes of your understanding were enlightened, and you realize God was saying, look, you know, you've got a hunger for me, but if you want this hunger fulfilled, you're going to have to step out and leave the comfort of what you've known. Because it can be very comfortable to walk into a church building that has the heat and the air conditioning and the, you know, the praise team and the instruments and maybe a choir and all the different classes and the programs for the kids and all these different things, because it feels religious. And then, you know, we throw in Jesus and we throw in the Holy Ghost and, you know, gifts of the Spirit manifesting. And but it can be tough to walk away from that. Very difficult. But God says, look, you know, if you want to go to where I'm really working, you're going to have to leave where you are and trust me. You're going to have to pull an Abraham. You're going to have to leave everything that you know of your comfort zone and follow where I'm leading you. Well, God, where are you leading me? He said, one step at a time. You put one foot in front of the other and I'll show you where I'm leading you. Well, that brings us then, you know, back to this. What is written? Now, to clarify this, as the Lord was showing it to me, what have any of you put in writing relative to what God is wanting to do in your life? He was speaking to Habakkuk and he said, write the vision, make it plain, so that the person who reads it can run with it. It'll make sense to them. They'll understand it. But then in verse 3 he says, look, I'm telling you to write this vision, but you need to understand it's all not going to come to pass right now. There's going to be some time that is going to pass before all of this is fulfilled. And he says, though it tarry, wait for it. And God says, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Well, first he says it's tarrying. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you wait on me for me to move. You wait on me. Don't you do it. You write down what I give you. And then you wait on me to fulfill it. What does waiting on him mean? You put one step in front of the other as he tells you to put one step in front of the other. And even though part one of this vision, maybe 10 miles down the road, you put one step in front of the other as he's leading you, because as you're doing that, you're taking steps in the direction of the fulfillment of part one of this vision. Part two, maybe 15 miles down the road. Part 3, maybe 20. Part 10, maybe 180 miles. Or I should be saying kilometers, shouldn't I? Do you understand what I mean? I mean, way down the road there somewhere. But he says, look, it's not, if you wait on me, and I will guide and direct your paths, because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, I will order your steps one after the other in the direction of the fulfillment of what I'm trying to do. It's not going to be like the carrot on the stick in front of the donkey. That stick, that carrot, you know, walks after that carrot. The donkey walks after the carrot, you know, mile after mile. One more step, I'm going to get that carrot. But he never gets that carrot. God says, look, this vision is not like the carrot. The day's going to come. I mean, it's not going to tarry at the end of the stick that you can never reach it. It's tarrying right now, but it won't tarry forever. Eventually, I'll lead you into the fulfillment of everything I'm showing you. Every aspect of this vision. You know, years ago, the Lord began to minister to me. I'm praying, God, what do you want me to do? My ministry, my calling, so on and so forth. And He begins to give me information about what He called me to do. So I start writing it down. And as I'm writing it down, you know, I'm looking at this and it's like, man, when's this going to happen? How, what, this is crazy. I mean, it's not crazy, but I'm looking at it and I'm realizing I can't do this because I'm looking at me right then at that point in time. And I can remember one day, before I even was full-time in ministry, I was working for a bank and we lived near the bus line. Sometimes I just ride the bus. And so I'm walking to the bus stop to catch the bus. And I'm talking to God. And I can even I still remember exactly where I was when I was talking and shared this with God. And He talked to me. I can take you there today. I said, I just don't know if I can measure up. And He said, well, whose standard are you trying to measure up to? Yours or mine? He said, because if you're trying to measure up to yours, you'll never measure up. But if you're trying to measure up to mine, you will measure up because I will never give you anything to do that you cannot accomplish. So I'm like, well, praise God. I don't have to be a Kenneth Copeland or a Kenneth Hagin or any. I just have to be me. There's a burden that got lifted real fast. And so I realized, you know, it doesn't matter what God has called me to do as long as I wait on Him and then step when He says step. And in the direction where He says to go, eventually, I am going to walk right into the fulfillment of that vision. Because it's tarrying for me now. It's waiting for me to get there. And God already sees it. That's just like if I head to Florida for vacation, Disney World is waiting for me. It's there now, waiting for me. Universal Studios is waiting for me. Right now, it's waiting. The beach is waiting for me. All right? Let's go. And if I get the map and I follow the directions on the map that have been written out, you know what's going to happen? I will end up at Disney, Universal, the beach, and all the restaurants. You understand what I'm saying? The map was written out for me. I followed it. And God says, look, I'll give you the vision. I'll give you instructions. But do you really trust your memory to recall all of it? Hey, we have trouble finding our keys 12 hours after we, you know, we go to bed the next day, wake up and can't find where we laid our keys. Take our glasses off and lay them down and 2 minutes later don't remember where we put our glasses. And we're going to remember the fullness of the vision of God's plan for our lives? You see what I'm saying? So it goes back to the question, what is written? What is written? Have you ever taken the time to write down what God has shown you? So I pray and I get direction from God. He begins to show me the things about, you know, my ministry calling. And I mean, we are, from a legal perspective, in the United States, when you incorporate as a nonprofit church, you put in your articles of incorporation what you intend to do. That way, when the time comes that you start to do it, you don't have to rewrite your articles of incorporation in case you didn't write it in there the first time. So when the attorney was talking to me, he said, well, now when you do this, he said, you know, you're the one that needs to tell me what to put in these articles of incorporation. I mean, you can do it on your own if you want to, but I chose to use an attorney that specializes in this. And he said, you know, you need to tell me what to put in this. He said, you tell me and I'll write it down. And he'll put it in all that legal language that satisfies all the legal people. Okay, well, okay, God, what do we put down? What do we put down? What do we do? And God began showing me, I mean, we are set up to have a daycare, an elementary school, a junior high school, a high school, a college. We've got the college. We're set up to own apartment buildings so that we can use them for people, you know, like get released from prison or whatever it would be. Their house burns down. Okay, we got a place for you to stay until, you know, you can get another place. Just, we can do that. We're set up to where we can own radio stations, TV stations. We are even set up to own entire satellite broadcasting systems. That's something way down the road that basically nobody owns. People rent and use these things, but they don't own them. We're set up to own them. And one of the things that the Lord showed me as far as, you know, what to do and so forth, years ago, talked about broadcasting our services live over the internet. Well, at the time, we didn't even have a website. And so we're talking about broadcasting services over the internet. We were still using cassette tapes for our sermons. We weren't even using CDs. We weren't doing any of this. And here it's written down, broadcast services live over the internet. It's like, man, I don't know about it. I mean, okay, you know, I mean, yeah, I don't doubt this, but right now, I can't see it happening. You know, because in the natural, there's no camera, we don't have a website, we don't have this, we don't have that. But it was written down. And then, one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other, we end up with a website. Okay, well, hallelujah, we've got a website. What do we put on it? And so, we start putting things on the website. And it is what it is right now. Somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 sermons. You know, non-series and series. I mean, just sermons. And the Bible college stuff is on there. And all of this. Well, we didn't have that before. But now we have it. One step in front of the other. And that which was written did not tarry. Though it tarried at the time it was written, it did not continue to tarry. And we walked right into the fulfillment of it. And it's exciting because now I can stand up in our church and I can say, do you remember when all we had was a PowerPoint presentation about what God wanted to do? And now today we are living in the fulfillment of what God said. And it's exciting to see that. Well, now here we have all these other things. And I'll be honest with you. As of this day right now, we could use that apartment building. Because within the last 2 weeks, I've been contacted by two inmates that are asking for help, a place to stay. Now, these aren't just, you know, Joe inmate, you know, looking to do his drugs. These are inmates who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And they need a place to stay. They don't want to go back into the same environment. They don't need to. I don't care how strong they think they are in Jesus. They need, at least for a time, to be separated from that so they can continue their spiritual strength to where, yeah, eventually they could go back into it, but it's not going to affect them. They're not going to get pulled back in. And so we need that now. We need that apartment building now. And, well, how would you run it? How would you operate it? I don't know. I can't worry about that. I just have to take one step at a time. And if I do this, then I will step into the understanding of how it's supposed to be done. You know, we're talking about improving what we do as far as our internet broadcast. And so that brings up questions. Why do you do this? How do you do it? I don't know. One step in front of the other as the Lord orders, and we will walk into the comprehension and understanding of what to do. But what is written? What is written? And this is absolutely critical because I firmly believe that God wants to establish a church. And what I'm in this area, and what I mean by that is not just a fellowship in a home, because really this is a church. I mean, it's not the world's definition of a church, but it is a church. And I know that God wants to establish something. So then you say, okay. And I know some of you probably have suspected the same thing. No, you know. So we're not. These aren't secrets that have, you know, they're just not things that have been maybe openly spoken of a whole lot, but. The question then is, well, okay, boy, I'll tell you, God wants to start. What do we do? What do we do? I don't know. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. What have you written? What's been written down? You say, well, I don't know. Who's supposed to write it down? Well, are you here? Yeah, well, write. For crying out loud, put it down. And I know that not everybody lives in this area. However, who's to say that God doesn't want to start a church, you know, hour and a half away from here? You know what I'm saying? Well, but I'm not called to be a pastor. Now, whoa, whoa, hold on, hold on. There you go, reasoning with your mind. I didn't say anybody in this room was called to be a pastor, now did I? What has God said? What's God showing you? Write it down. Well, okay, so we pray. Oh, God, what do I write? What do I write? What? Okay, so no, wait, hold on here. How do I pray to get this? Very simple. God, what do you want me to do? Here's Habakkuk. Here's what you did with him. Now, type and shadow for me. Here I am with my pen, or here I am at my computer. I'm ready to write. So, you may sit there and pray for an hour and not get a thing. You know why? That's because, God, I'll say it like this, God is dropping one letter at a time, and once he gets all the letters in there, he's going to start putting the sentences together, and then he's going to start making the paragraphs. You understand what I mean? You're praying it out. So it's not a matter you have to get it all right now. It's a matter, we got to start somewhere. You know what I'm saying? So you go in with this attitude that, okay, you want me to know. You want me to know for my own life, my own ministry calling, but you also want to know, or want me to know, what you're doing here. What you're doing right here. And what can happen is this. You begin to pray and God begins to give you the vision. God begins to give you the what you're supposed to write down. And you may end up with, you know, 1, 2, 3, 6, 8 pages. But then 2 years down the road, he gives you another 4 or 5 pages. In other words, he'll give you what you need to know now, but that doesn't mean that's it. There'll be more that comes in the future. But you start with what he gives you now, and you write it down. And when he says to Habakkuk, he said, look, the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not going to not come to pass. He says, if you wait on me, God says, it will come to pass. It's going to happen. Because I'm the one that's going to give this vision to you. And my word will not return void. It will accomplish what I sent it to accomplish. So you become the vessel that I deposit this into. And you write it down. And he says, look, you keep following me. It's going to come to pass. It may not come to pass when you want it to come to pass, but it will come to pass. So God didn't just tell him, write it. He encouraged him in verse 3, don't get weary waiting for it to happen. Let's use this right here today where we are as an example. Don't get weary that for the next 6 months, 8 months, year, whatever, you're still in the living room. See what I mean? He says, no, you come to me. You get this vision. Let me begin to share some things with you. Write it down. And that becomes a prophecy for your life. That becomes the vision I want you. I'm revealing to you what I see in heaven. You know, I've opened the file cabinet of your life and pulled out, you know, the next 3 years. And let me show you, you know, what's coming. And so you write this down and you have this and you go over it. And you begin to declare it coming to pass. Look, God, you said you wanted a church in this area. In the name of Jesus, there's a church in this area. I don't know the address yet. I don't know the street address. There's a church in this area. And some people would say, well, you just go out and you find an empty building and start claiming it in the name of Jesus. No, you don't. What you do is you say, God, there's an empty building right there. Is this the one? God, there's an empty building over here. Is this one? God, there's a plot of land over here. Is this where it is? God, look, I don't care. I really don't care, God. You do that, but this is coming to pass because this is your vision for this region and you've given it to me. Now I'm going to be a part of it and I am going to run with this vision. I'm going to wait on you and follow you and this thing's going to come to pass and I don't care what other people say, God. You're the one that's establishing this. And it's not just for this group here, it's for you individually. What has God told you to do? Say, well, you know, I could do this, and okay, I'll pray, and he may only give you 7 sentences in 1 paragraph. Well, for crying out loud, that's all he gave you. I mean, boy, look at you, Brother Martin. He gave you, you know, apartment buildings and schools and internet and all this other thing. I did 1 paragraph. Well, that's me. That's just me. And boy, that ain't nothing. Now, wait a minute. That's all God wanted to give you at the moment. It doesn't mean you're less than anybody else. It just means this is where He starts. It's okay. It's not wrong. It just, God deals with everybody differently. And so He gives you that paragraph, and it may not seem like a whole lot. In fact, the paragraph He gives you to start with, this part of the vision may say, I want you to pray in tongues 2 hours a day, and I will begin speaking to you and expanding your vision. That may be all He gives you. So now, what's the vision? The vision is, pray in tongues 2 hours a day, and what's going to be the result? I'll receive more of the vision. It will not tarry. It will come to pass. So therefore, okay God, here I am. You told me, pray 2 hours a day, and you're going to expand the vision. So all right, here we go. It's 10 o'clock. And I'm sitting at my keyboard, God, in case you hadn't noticed. I'm waiting for more. He may not give you more. Not right then, or the next day, or the next week. But sooner or later, He is. It will not tarry. As you're sitting there 2 hours praying in tongues, you're putting one step in front of the other, and the day is going to come, you are going to step right into more of this vision. You're going to open a door in the realm of the Spirit and step into a room of greater revelation of what God wants to do. Now, let's just play what if. Well, we know that God wants to establish a work. How do we define that? I don't know. I don't know what it means. One of the biggest mistakes a lot of people make when they start churches, okay, we got to have praise team, and we've got to have youth leader, and we've got to have children's pastor, and we got to have secretary, and we got to have... And so what they do is they start bringing people in who aren't qualified, and they end up with hell on earth. They end up with problems. They end up with all kinds of stuff that it would never have been like. And I've seen this happen. I mean, over and over again, I've seen it happen. And a couple of pastors I've actually talked to, they're getting ready to do some stuff, and I'm trying to drop some hints. It's like, well, you know, you don't necessarily... And I don't remember the exact words. But, you know, don't have to have all this at one time. Just, you know, one thing at a time. But because of what we see in the world and what we're trained to believe, then we think, this is what we've got to have. And I know over the years, people have asked me about, and politely, nicely, about, you know, well, our church could do this, and maybe we could do that, and so on. And it's, I don't have a problem with it. I really don't have a problem with this. But you've got to have the right people to do it, because if you do it just to do it, then you're just asking for problems, and it's not going to happen. You don't have to have youth pastor, associate pastor, children's pastor, janitor pastor, whatever pastor. You don't have to have all these things. You just need to do what God has told you to do. You put one foot in front of the other as God is ordering your steps, and you're going to walk into the vision being fulfilled. It's going to happen. It can't not happen because God said so. It is going to happen. So, we pray and we get directions. Okay, well, God, we know that you want a church. But, you know, God, boy, you know, we got to have, praise and worship. I mean, when we do this, and God says, well, okay, go ahead, have praise and worship. He says, you're right, you need praise and worship. Well, God, but we don't have a pianist, and we don't have an organist, we don't have a drummer, we don't have a guitar player, bass player, we don't have a person to play the trumpet, we don't have a person to play the kazoo. I mean, God, we don't have anything. He says, can you sing? Well, yeah, all right, then have praise and worship. You mean without instruments? And God said, what's the problem here? Just do it. But God, it just doesn't... He said, whoa, hold on here. You asked me for a vision, did you not? Yeah, I did. Then what's wrong with what I'm giving you? Well, because God, it just doesn't... It's not like what everybody else does. I can remember when we were... first church I was pastoring, we had musicians and then we didn't have musicians. They left. And didn't know what to do at the time. So it was going to be a cappella. And, yours truly got to lead it. So here it is, that first Sunday, and we had an overhead projector, and, you know, Kathy was going to change the words, you know, with the thing. And so I take the microphone, and it's like, okay, here it goes. Just take a deep breath, and bam, I mean, just step out of the boat and walk on that water. Act like you've done it all your life. I mean, you know, just fake the confidence. You just go with it. And it worked. I mean, it worked. And we really did have good praise and worship. And we actually had a guest speaker come in one time. And this is a guest speaker that taught a lot on praise and worship. It's excellent. And I told him, I said, well, you know, a cappella and all this. He goes, eh, you know, that's fine. So we did it. And then when he got up to preach, he said, I got to tell you, he said, this is one of the best. I've never been anything like this before. I mean, you folks really get into this. He says, man, praise God. So you can do it. You don't have to have the instruments. But then what about here, what we're doing? You know, I had to learn how to use a computer to mix the songs together to come up. But it works. It absolutely works. And we have all kinds of instruments, do we not? But the point I'm trying to make is this. You seek God, and He's going to help you understand how to do what He wants you to do. It doesn't have to be the way everybody else is doing it. And sure, there are always going to be some common factors in every church. We know that. But what is written? What have you put in writing? He said, well, Brother Martin, I've got to be honest with you. I don't have anything in writing. Then praise God for this message. Now you understand that you need to get with God and start putting down in writing what He's told you to do. You as an individual and what you believe He is showing you as far as what He wants to do here and what He wants to do, you know, where you guys live. What does He want to do? Because the thing is, even though maybe none of you in this room are called to be a pastor, if you do what God's called you to do, then He's going to raise up a pastor some way, somehow. There could be somebody living 10 minutes away from here who's been on their knees praying in tongues, seeking God, and nobody knows about it. And God can say, okay, now this person's been praying all this time. He's ready. This group over here is ready. I'm going to bring them together. Or He may have somebody somewhere else that He will send. Like Paul sent Timothy or whatever that will be sent in to shepherd. But see, the thing is, guys, even though I stand here and I share this, and much of what I say may sound very vague, it's because I don't have all the details. All I can do is give you the generalities, but what I can tell you is this. It has to start somewhere. And when you start, like what He has said here with Habakkuk, and you know, Jesus says, it is written. See, once you put this down, then you can say, it is written. Oh, it's not in the Holy Bible, but now listen, it came from God, did it not? Now, if it came from God, and you wrote it down, even though it's not Holy Bible, it came from the same source. So you don't think it carries the same kind of weight as far as its point of origin is concerned? Absolutely. You know, when people get these personal prophecies, you know, thus saith the Lord, you will, and this shall, and it will, and all this other. It's like, well, praise God, I got a word from the Lord. Well, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, it's not just about the Holy Bible. If God speaks to you, you're supposed to live according to what He has said to you. But we haven't been trained to think this way in the body of Christ. We're taught, well, you know, it's the Bible, but nothing else is quite the same as the Bible. But if Jesus showed up in your bedroom and started talking to you, don't you think that would carry a little bit of weight in your life? You better believe it would. So, and if you got caught up to the third heaven, like Paul, and there you are, standing in the midst of all this glory, and there's God on His throne, and He says, I want to talk to you. And yes, God. And He begins telling you things, and then He sends you back down to earth. Wouldn't that carry some weight? Well, sure it would. Absolutely. Well, just because Jesus doesn't show up, and just because we're not called up to the third heaven, if I'm spending time before God, and I'm praying in tongues, and He begins to speak to me, and I obey Him, and I put it in writing, then I can say, it is written. Because this came from God. This didn't come from me. It is written. This is a part of God's plan for my life, my calling. This is a part of what God wants to do here in this region. And, you know, we happen to be in St. Thomas. I mean, you can say, it is written, St. Thomas, the glory of God is going to fill this place. St. Thomas, you are going to be in revival. St. Thomas, a church is birthed in your midst. You haven't seen it yet, but it is growing and it is maturing and the day is coming. You are going to see it. You're going to know it's here. You're going to feel the life of this church reaching out into this region. It is written. It is going to happen. You see what I'm saying? And you can say, devil, you're not going to stop this. Here's why. It is written. Oh, I'm not John, and I didn't write things. I'm not Matthew, and I didn't write it. No, but I'll tell you what. I'm Jim. I'm Steve. I'm Joe. I mean, whoever. You know, and it is written because this came from God. And Satan, you're not going to stop this. You hear me? You're not going to stop it because this came from the throne room of God. And see, Satan doesn't want you to believe this. He doesn't want you to catch a hold of it. He doesn't want you to accept that these kind of things are true. But I'm telling you right now, most in the body of Christ, we're trusting our memory to remember everything. And it just doesn't work that way. It is written. So, the question, what is written? Nothing's written for me. I have to admit it, Brother Martin. I haven't written anything. Okay, fine. Now we know where to start. Now we know where to begin. One sentence, one paragraph, whatever God gives. We don't rush it. We wait on the Lord. He gives the vision. And over time, He adds to it. He expands on it. And what it becomes then is the prophecy for our life, the prophecy for our ministry, the prophecy for what God wants to do. And, you know, I mean, where you folks live and here in this area, you need to understand there may be nobody else around who's receiving this from God. Nobody. And God is in heaven wanting to give this to somebody, and He can't find anyone. So you go before God and you pray, and He begins. He says, He doesn't say praise God. I mean, maybe He says praise me. I don't know. He says hallelujah. I finally found somebody that I can give this vision to and get it into the earth, so my will can be worked and accomplished in them and in this area. Praise God. Praise God. And I want you to be encouraged. God wants to give this to you. Your personal vision and what He wants to do in this region. No matter where you live, those of you that are listening to this, it's the same thing for you wherever you are. All of you over in Australia and New Zealand listening to this, it's the same thing for you. You guys need to listen and take heed to this and do the same thing. Pray and receive this from God and put it in writing. No matter where you live, no matter who you are, this principle is true for all of us. And not only that, but it's true for me as well. I cannot lose this perspective. I need to go back to God and pray, okay, God, more vision. What else do you want me to have at this time? Is there anything else you want me to have at this time? You give it to me. I wait on you. Step one at a time. Ordered of you. And I'm going to walk right into the fulfillment. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't get discouraged. Don't be weary in this well-doing. It will come to pass.